It's so good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. You know, there's a lot of times I was thinking about that song we sang, Always on Time. There's a lot of things in life and a lot of struggles and trials we go through, and we wonder, where is God? But here's what I know. God's always on time. Here's where we get the thing confused. We want God to be on our time. And if he doesn't show up on our time, then he's not on time. But God's not governed by our thoughts, our feelings, by any stretch of the imagination. He's on his time, if he has time. If there's such a thing as God's clock, it's his clock. Amen. And so I want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, God is with you. It may seem like he's not. It may seem like he has abandoned you. It may seem like you're walking this road, and the enemy will tell you that you are the only one that's ever walked this road, and something must be wrong with you. But that is not true. God is with you. He's always with you. When he said in his word that if he left fit the physical body, the physical presence here, when he left, he said, I'll go and I'll send a comforter. I'm going to send somebody in my place. Here's the cool thing. When Jesus walked the earth, he was a human and he was in one spot at one time. But now that he's gone, the Holy Spirit is with us all of the time, each one of us, every moment of every day. Man, that is so exciting to me. That just, wow, I'm not alone. And so I want to encourage you today. I was thinking about what I was going to preach this Sunday today. And I know a lot of people have been going through a lot of things lately. This year's just been, I want to go to 2025 and just hit redo. I did like hit a redo button here. Let's just redo. Amen. And but we can't. And so as I was thinking about and preparing for this message, I keep every message I've ever preached, even the bad ones, which is most of them. But I went back 7 years ago, and I was thinking about this message. And I want to re-preach this message. I've refined it a little bit. I want to re-preach this message. But I want to find our text today in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew 29. The context of Matthew 12, 29 is a division. If you were to go back, and I encourage you to go back and read that this afternoon. The context is the division in the house, and when there's division in the house falls. We that are Christians, been around this and read this many times, we say, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. And so the idea here is division. And if you do a study and read and put all this in context, you'll see that there's two things that we struggle with in life, and that's called the spirit and the flesh. We get that from Corinthians and Galatians, that those two things are at enmity or war against each other. And one of them's going to win every time. I can guarantee you this, when it talks about your flesh and your spirit, there's always a winner. There's somebody, one of those two always wins. Problem is, the one that wins most times is the one we don't want to win. Amen. And so I want to talk about the strong man today, the strong one. Which one's the strong one? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man. Now that's a question. It's in a question form in scripture today. How can this happen? So it's kind of a two-part deal. Or how can one enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? How can it happen unless the one can be bound? How can it happen? It can't happen unless one is bound. One of the two things are going to be, either your flesh will be bound or your spirit will be bound. But one of them's going to win. But how does the other one win? when one of them's bound. I'm going to go somewhere today. Just stay with me. It says, after this strong man is plundered, then he will plunder his house. He being the enemy, he being the opposite one. Now in scripture, when we read this, the strong man is the Christian. It's that spirit in you, if you will. It's God's spirit in you. That's the strong man, should be the strong man. How many of you have ever feel like that ain't the strong man in your body, in your spirit? I do. A lot of times I feel, well, he ought to be the strongest, but it seems like he's losing more than he's winning. You know why? Because we as Christians allow the strong man to be bound. We do things that tie his hands. We do things that ties God's hands. We do things that ties God's word from being active and activated in our life. It's us. It's not God. Come on, somebody. You got to bind the strong man. So who is the strong man and who's trying to bind him? The strong man, this word is huros, and it means one who has strength of soul to sustain the attacks of Satan. That's the actual definition of that word. So there's something inside of you as a Christian. There's something in you that has the power to sustain the attacks of Satan. It's called the Holy Ghost. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's God living in you. The Bible even says it this way, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Bible is very clear that if you're a Christian, you are the strong one. You have the power through Christ to sustain the attacks of the enemy. Man, that's encouraging. Because I know Christians that they go around and they've been beat down by the devil, they say. Well, they're binding the word of God. They're binding the strong man within them by confessing that. But the Bible is opposite. He says that you're greater. What's in you is greater than what's out of you. So don't let the enemy bind you. It says that Satan and the army of demons, they try to bind the strong man. We don't like to say the word Satan or devil. You're kind of weird. Demons, you talk about demons. Well, the Bible talks more about demons and the devil than any other one single topic other than Christ. But a person, a thing, talks about the devil and demons. Why? Because he wants you to be aware. Because if you're unaware, then he binds the strong man in you. Because you're wondering, you're fighting the air. You're fighting, what is this thing that's going on in my life? Why is this happening? You got to know your enemy. I mean, how many of you know that you got to know your enemy? There's never been a battle or a war fought that the opposing side didn't know who they were fighting. They might not know where they are, but they knew they were fighting somebody. Now, David, now we had a great conversation yesterday. This guy, he's interesting. Mr. David's an interesting guy. He flew in the military helicopters. You always knew who your enemy was, didn't you? You know who you were after. You knew where they stayed, where they were hanging out. And he knew that he had to be at a certain place to fight the enemy. He knew who the enemy was. You know, we need to learn who the enemy is. The enemy a lot of times is not the person sitting across the church pew. The enemy is not the person, watch this now, who hurts you. The enemy is, a lot of times, it is not the person who screws up all the time and messes up. It's Satan and his demons. It is the spiritual warfare that we tend to overlook because we don't want to deal with that, because that means we got to draw close to God. And I've got enough of God, all I need. I just need to pull him out of his box every now and then when I need him. Let me go on. The word bind here means to fasten with chains. To fasten with chains. You ever felt like you've been chained down? Oh, I have. Knowing you're a Christian, but you felt chained. Just felt bound up. The word plunder, I like this word. The word plunder means, it's harpazo, and it means to seize, carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly. In other words, to claim territory, to snatch out or take away. plunder. Now let's go back and read verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Scotty and I were having a discussion before church today, and he asked me, what are you preaching on? And I gave him a little overview. Preachers like to do that, make sure it comes out all right, okay? He didn't get the full message, but he got the idea. And I said, Scotty, if I was going to come into your house, and you're the strong man, between me and him, he's the strong man. It's his house. He has the authority to protect his house. It's his. If I show up as an intruder, an enemy, and I'm going to take his stuff since he's bigger than me, we got a problem. I got to take care of him before I can plunder, take off, and seize what's in his house. You tracking with me? So the first thing I got to do is not have a plan of how I'm going to get his stuff, but I got to have a plan of how I'm going to bind this guy up. That's the first thing I got to do. How can I get him tricked up because we're friends and I got this alternative motive that I'm going to go and steal stuff from him? So I got to bind him up. I got to get him in a position that when I get ready to carry his stuff off, he can't bother me. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but I don't want Big Scotty coming after me. So I need him securely bound in a spot, isolated away somewhere over here by himself where he can't keep me from plundering his goods. The enemy does the same thing to you. His plot, as we will read shortly, matter of fact, we may go and read there. John 10:10 says this. We'll just jump ahead a little bit, guys. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to do nothing more than to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that's what he wants to do, but he just can't walk in and have his way unless he binds the strong man, the Christian. The spirit within us has to be bound first because he doesn't have that authority. Come on. Okay, some of you may think he got the authority. Satan can't do anything to you if you don't let him. So Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What does he got to do first? Got to bind you up. Got to get you bound up. Let me go somewhere else real quick. How does Satan bind the strong man? How does Satan bind you? How does Satan bind me? How does Satan bind the Christian, the church, the evangelical movement? How does he bind us? There's a few things. This is just a short list. There's a big list, but for the sake of time, I'm gonna talk about four things real quick. One, here's one of the greatest tools that the enemy has with people. Is when we have an intellectual conversion only experience without a heart change. When we come to the altar and we say a prayer intellectually, but nothing changes in the heart. And you go back and you think you can win the world and nothing changes in there. And there's just a conversion intellectually. And the strong man says, man, that's really what I want you to have. I want you to have this intellectual conversion where you think you're saved, but you're really not saved. So now I have my way with you. You're not really a strong man. You're really not even saved. An intellectual conversion is not salvation. It's an intellectual conversion from here up. But God says it's a matter of the heart. There's got to be a heart transformation because then out of the heart, the soul, the interior, the spirit of man is where everything flows, even your speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, you want to know what's in your heart? I can talk to people about 3 minutes and find out really what's in their heart. Oh, not because I'm some super psychological psychiatrist or anything. It's just simply because the Bible says out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if it speaks bad things, I can tell you what's in your heart. If it speaks good things, I can tell you what's in your heart. If it speaks of godly things, I can tell you what's in your heart. If it speaks of everything else, I can tell you what's in your heart. Why? Because the Bible gives us clear direction. But somehow we think I'm doing good. Here's another one. When we use sanctification as an excuse to continue sinning, what is sanctification? It's a process of being renewed. When you get saved, you're not perfect. Newsflash, if you've been saved 100 years, you're not perfect. Matter of fact, if you're in a human body, you'll never be perfect until you reach heaven. And that won't be in the body. That'll be a spiritual body. So perfection is something that you cannot obtain here. You should strive for it, but you cannot obtain it, okay? So I see a lot of people using the process, well, God's still working on me. He's working on me too. But for 40 years, the same thing? Come on now, think about it. We use this as an excuse not to get close to God because, well, I still got this issue and I really don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to use the excuse of I'm being sanctified. Are you tracking with me this morning? Because this is some truth. Another one, number three, when we fail to allow the Word of God to wash us daily. You know why there's no washing of your spirit daily with the Word of God? Only happens when you don't read it, but you don't apply it. Because God's Word says it will not return void. If I read God's Word and I get it in my spirit, it's going to do some work. It's going to do something, but you've got to allow it. You've got to say, Lord, take over when I read this. Lord, let it get in my spirit so that I can put into application what I just read. So when that happens, you get washed by the Word of God and the filth of the world goes away. It washes away a little at a time. How many of you, I got this, sometimes I get lazy. You ever get lazy and don't want to do something heavenly? Just, you know you ought to do it, but you just don't. You say, well, you just halfway do something and it'll work and it's really worse the next time. I'll give you an example. Can I give you an example? So I don't know who has them, but my granddaughter has some horses in there at my house. And the rule is every third day, wash out the trough. Problem is she don't live at my house. And every third day is about two or three times a week. She's there, she'll do it, don't get me wrong. But the other day I picked up the trough and it has that little icky moss and stuff and where they drop stuff in, just bleh. I got a brush and I get out there and I scrub that thing out so it'll be good clean water. Come on. I brush it down. Well, the other day I said, I don't want to do this today. So I held it up, took the water hose and looked at, well, that's pretty good right there. Put it back down. Put a water hose back in and fill it back up. Man, yes. Problem is, it looked good for the little while. But that algae and stuff and those little parasites that's down the bottom that's stuck in that little green stuff down in there that I tried to wash out with the pressure, you know how you do it with your thumb, just wash some of it out. Problem is, when I put fresh water in that and I came back that afternoon to feed them, that thing was like nasty. I mean, it's like stuff had been growing for months in there. It's something like happened, and it just took off and said, amen. And it was just terrible. Well, guess what I had to do? I had to dump that out and then get down on my knees and scrub that pan. To get all that stuff out, I had to wash the pan. Come on, somebody. Not just wash at it, because squirting with a water hose is washing at it. But I had to scrub. Some of you need a spiritual scrubbing. I need spiritual scrub. Get that ugh off of you from this week and from that best friend you got that ain't really your best friend. But you can't tell him to quit saying that and doing that in front of you. You need to be scrubbed a little bit. Get that off of there so that when you get rinsed, see, that's like a washing of the Word. You get in God's Word and you say, wash me. But when you allow stuff to still come, when you still allow things to come through your television and your internet, and you allow things that you know you shouldn't be doing, you allow them to continue in your house, it's like just washing at it. If you let God's word wash you and clean you, then transformation begins to happen. Here's another one. We don't like this word because it makes us feel weird. People will think we're weird if we use this word. When holiness is a term that we shy away from. When holiness is a term that we shy away from. We don't like to use the word that we're holy, really, because then they think you're a weirdo. Come on, somebody. I think you're weird if you use holy. Nobody wants to be called a holy roller. I want you to understand that's not the same thing. The Bible says that if you as a Christian, you're to be holy, for I am holy. You want to be Christ-like? Then you got to learn to be holy. You got to be okay with being holy. Come on, somebody. You want to grow in Christ? You got to be okay with being holy. You can't shy away from the term holiness, because there is a holiness, a holy presence of God that lives in you and around you, and you cannot shun the holiness of God. But we want people to like us. Yeah, we do. We want people to be on board with us no matter what we do. We want to put stupid stuff on Facebook and then go back for the next 12 days and see how many likes we got. That's why they have a like button on there. So they can build you up or tear you down. You saw how many likes I got on that? No, I didn't watch it. Well, you should go watch it. I mean, I did great. We want people to like us. Therefore, if we use holiness, they may not like us as much. And we, you know, if we're going to have an influence, we really need people to like us. I get your point to a point. But the Bible also says this. Jesus said this. They hated me. Don't you know that they're going to hate you too? The enemy hates you. See, you're not fighting that person. You're fighting a spirit. The strong man. They're gonna hate you. I wish I had as many people like me as they do hate me. You can tell I'm really bothered. I don't get much sleep at night because people don't like me. That's a lie. I sleep well. Anytime, any place, you name it, I can be there with you, okay? Get me a recliner, get a kickback, get some cool air right now, and I can go to sleep. So let's discover why Satan works so hard and relentless to bind the strong man. How does he do that? Matthew 12:25 says this, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You can't serve God and the devil at the same time. It's impossible. You can't say I'm a Christian on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. You cannot live for Christ today and just put him somewhere on a shelf Monday through Saturday. It's not going to work. You're going to fall at some point. You will fall because the Bible says that if you're divided and you have two masters, you are divided. I went to work for somebody one time, and I knew there was some, everybody wanted to be the boss. Y'all heard the term, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, my first question was, who do I report to? That's what I want to know. Who's going to tell me what to do? And if this other person comes, do you have the authority to supersede that? That's what I need. And I need to know the man in charge, the person in charge. Because otherwise, I'm never going to be good enough for either one of you. I won't be able to perform the duties from you and you at the same time. Come on. You won't either as a Christian. It won't happen. You cannot say, I want God a little bit and think God's going to bless you and cover you and be with you and do all these things for you and then serve Satan as well. It's impossible. It's impossible. Who's behind the division? Well, let me back up. Tell you what the Bible teaches about you. What the Bible says about you. Did you know the Bible talked directly to you? The Bible, all I got to do is put your name in. What it says about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know? I think a lot of people don't know. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? How do you bind the strong man of the flesh? Number one, realize I'm not even my own. God's bought me with a price. I don't even own me. The strong man of the flesh says, do your own thing. The strong man of the flesh says, you know, you don't want people to think you're weird. The strong man of the flesh says, go and do what everybody else is doing. It's okay that, you know, you're a better Christian anyway than they are. You do go to church some. The Bible says, wait a minute. I'm in you, I own you. Do what I say and live. Do what I say and flourish. Do what I say and be an overcomer. Let the Spirit of God that's in you control all of you. Because when you just let him control a part of you, the house falls. God, as my daddy used to say, my daddy would say this, he was just saying that God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. He's going to be the first violinist or he won't participate. You know what? God's not playing second fiddle with you. He's everything or he's nothing. He's number one. He's not number two, first loser. He's number one. He'll be number one or he'll be nothing. He's God, and he's God all by himself. He doesn't need me and you to be God. He's God, and he's all by himself. So who's behind this division? What are his motives? What are his motives that to keep you bound up? It's Satan. Let me just let the cat out of the bag. And the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John chapter 10, verse 10. Now I've come so that you may have life and have it abundance, in abundance. That's what, there's the two things you can serve. One wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. The other says, I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Which one you want to pick? I'll pick door A. I want God to be in my life. I want him to be in abundance. That's what I want. What do you want? Most people want both. They want to create a third door. I want a little bit of God and a little bit of the world and just kind of mix them together, and that's where I want to be. Well, I don't know if you read and understood the text or not, but that's not an option. You got one of the two options. Live for Satan and die. Live for Christ and live. Well, that's simple. Let's just go do that. Class over. Everybody's been in a relationship of some sort, whether it be husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, best friends, mother, daughter, father, son. There's relationships. But let me tell you a little bit about relationships. There's a point when you reach a critical point in a relationship that division causes the fall. There's always this place that you look back on and you shoulda, coulda, woulda. If I'd have done this better, said this, not said it this way, been a little more caring and not as abrasive, whatever the thing is, there's this point, though, that when you kind of get to the point of no return. In a relationship, there's those, how many, you know, you've had those as when I was younger and had this problem in 36 years, but just so you're wondering, girlfriends. That should be an amen moment for you. I'm your pastor. I hadn't had a girlfriend in 36 years. She's my wife, okay? David told me, I've been married 57 years. That deserves a hand. Nobody else, 57 years. So I got personal with him yesterday. I said, do you mind if I ask you, ever been separated? He said, no. You know why? You can't work on something if you're separated. It's hard to work on it if you ain't paying attention to it. Come on, think about it. When you get separated from God, it's hard for you to work on it if you ain't getting back to it. I'm going to give you a story. Some of you have heard this. When I was in college, I took college algebra, one of my most favorite classes, not ever. We got ready for a test, and there's two or three problems on the test. Wasn't many. I thought, well, this is going to be good. Because one's going to keep missing, one's going to keep me from passing. Or on the first one, yep. Started on the second one, I had to go to the restroom. Got to the bathroom? Yep, just turn your paper over. So I did. I didn't go to get a cheat sheet. It's an algebra problem. How do you cheat on that? Went to the bathroom, come back. When I got back to my desk, guess what? I flipped that paper over, and nobody that liked me had worked on my problem. It was still right where I stopped. I took a break from it, but nothing was resolved. I had to sit back down, look at the problem, go back through all the things that I had learned about solving this algebraic equation and say, now how do I fix this? By the way, I did pass the class. I didn't say I was top notch. I passed the class. How did I do that? By working on the problem. What is your problem? What are you lacking in Christ? If you'll go to him and be in time in prayer and word in his word, let his word wash you and study and meditating on God, I'm telling you, he will help you solve your problem. Amen. Yep. But you can't leave him alone and then call on him 3 weeks from now when you got to that critical point in your relationship when it's fell apart. Say, God, I need you. Where are you at? Why did you abandon me? He didn't. You just quit working on the problem. Cool thing about God is this. He's always there. You call on God. And he'll say, I've been waiting on you to call on me. Oh, no, I didn't fix your problem while you wasn't here. It's still right there. I love you. But I didn't fix your problem. Do you understand that God can fix any problem you have right now? Well, that'd be cool. That's the God I want to serve. Some people come to Christ and think that that's what God does. He fixes all my problems. And then when something happens and he don't fix their problem, then they're mad at God and they leave the church. You know what happened? You got bound up. The strong man was bound up by the enemy. If you're going to tear down something, I'm a builder by trade, I guess. You could say I'm a carpenter, at least some. If you were going to tear down something, what are you in construction of some sort? What all you do? A little everything. You build tall structures and you dig structures down in the ground to support tall structures. You know all about structures and support systems, and you know you can build a tower that's 75 feet up, and you say, well, I got some steel legs here, and they're 80 feet, and I only need to go 75, and so man, this would be great. I've got plenty of post here, metal structures, but in between that, there's got to be some support system somewhere to keep those from just going right. You got to have a structure, a support system. If you're going to tear down something, if I'm going to go tear down a house or a barn or a building, I'm going to start working on those things that hold that dude up. Come on. You got to figure out what's holding you up. I'm talking about what's lifting you, not holding you up from moving forward. What's holding you up? Has the enemy come in and bound that thing that's holding you up? Does he have your support system bound up? Does he have the thing, the very thing that you're standing on, that you got all your faith and hope and belief in? Does he have that bound up in your life? Oh, he does it real easy. Oh, and by the way, you're not alone. He started with this young lady named Eve. Did God really say that? A little bit of doubt. A little bit of disbelief. Oh, he didn't take her legs out from under just that moment. He planted a seed. We always talk about seeds. Well, we planted seeds today. But you know, the enemy's planting seeds too. Come on, somebody. What's this sports system? What's underneath you that the enemy's after? Watch this. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Everybody say natural man. Natural man. Say that's me. Okay, it's five of you in here think you live in the natural. Well, let me help you. You live in the natural. If you're in a body right now, you are in the natural, okay? And so now let's try it again. How many of you think you're in the natural? Well, there's 10 of us, so I'm gonna talk to the other 100 of us, okay? But the natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. If you're trying to fight this thing in the natural, this God thing is foolishness to you. And when something is foolish to you, you won't participate very much. Ouch. Because see, you think it's foolishness. I don't go participate in things that I think's foolish. Well, that's foolish. Waste of time. Guess what? When it comes to God, if you're not blood-bought, born-again, saved, you think this thing is foolish to you. I don't have to do all that all the time. I don't have to serve that much. I don't have to give that much. I don't have to participate that much. Really? Why? I'm just asking you because I don't know the answer. I know the answer, but I'm not going to tell you. Why? Why would you think not? Why would you think you don't have to do those things for God? Well, maybe it's because your spirit's not lined up with God. It might be because you think they're foolish. Well, glory. What is the only thing that causes division between you and God? You? Sin? Really close answers. Truth. Truth. When you stop believing the truth, God's word is a lie. Boy, I was hoping y'all done better there. I was hoping somebody said, no, preacher, that ain't right. God's word is truth. It is always truth. Regardless of what you have determined to be truth, God's word is true. Not by your theological position, not because of your denominational position. That doesn't make God's word true or not true. Hello? God's word is true because his word is true. And everything else based that comes from truth is based on that. Otherwise, it could be an untruth. So what is God's word? It is truth. So when you read God's word and you let God's word wash you and cleanse you, you have to imagine yourself lined up beside God's word, his truth. What is wrong with me? What am I not doing? God's word says this ought to happen in my life. Well, guess what? If his word says that, then I think the problem is not God's word. It is people. It is not believing God's truth. If God said it, I believe it. Come on, somebody. If God said it, you ought to believe it. If God gives it to us in his word, you ought to stand on his word. Period. Doesn't matter if the whole world says, well, that's weird, that's foolish. Yeah, well, you know why they think it's foolish, don't you? We talked about it a while ago. They're in the natural. And the natural can't comprehend the things of God. So sometimes you may look foolish to the world, but be right in the middle of truth and right in the middle of God's word. But the world thinks that's weird. Yeah, well, I think you're weird too, world. There's a lot of things that's weird. Y'all should come early on Sunday mornings. Me and some of the guys, we get around talking. I'll tell you something that's weird. We were talking, me and Stephen, we were talking earlier today. He talked about that some of his people he knew, someone he knew, bought a bunch of rabbits. Spent a lot of money on these rabbits. I mean, cages and feed and water and everything. They're going to grow rabbits and make money. Woohoo! And so after a while, they had all these rabbits and nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. This is weird. So they had somebody come out and say, what's wrong with my rabbits? I can't have any babies. What's the deal? After diagnosing and looking at and putting all this plan together, he says, well, you got all males. But now the world, watch this. Now that's just given to me. That ain't gonna happen. But the world says, oh yeah, two men can get married and have a baby. Unless you got your head under a rock, you see that stuff, you hear that foolishness all the time, don't you? That's foolish. That's from the natural. See, I think they're weird. I think that's ungodly. I think that's the dumbest thing ever. But the world has no problem putting dumb stuff in front of you so you'll believe it. Now, let me ask you this question. You think, well, that's kind of weird. How many of you people know somebody that kind of believes that? Come on, somebody. What's happening there? Little by little, he creeps in. Little by little. Jason, he's probably, I've been knowing you for a while now. Really close to you. Now, I know a lot of things about Jason. I don't know everything about Jason, but I can tell you this is one thing I do know about Jason. You're never going to convince him that two queers is okay, that that's right. You're never going to change his mind, are we? Never going to happen. He didn't have to think about that, and he hadn't. He probably knew what I was going to say before I said it. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. The enemy is not worried about the Jasons of the world. And would he be with me on this? Amen. Amen. Okay. Whew. Hallelujah. Come on. It's okay to have fun in the house of the Lord. Come on. The world's not after the Jasons, the Woodies, the Martys, the hopefully all of you in this room. You know who he's after? Those that are straddling that fence a little bit. Watch this. He's after your kids. And they call it school. He's after the adults that really weren't in school, and they call it mainstream media. On all sides. They put subtle little hints in there to get you to thinking it's okay. And it draws you away from truth a little at a time. But I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a reckoning one day. And there's going to be a fall, and great's going to be this fall. There's going to be a fall, and it's going to happen. And truth's going to be standing on one side, and desolation will be laying on the other side. Truth will always win. Truth will always win. Stand on God's truth. Romans 8:13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Now that's a twofold thing. If you live If you live by the flesh, you're going to die. We get that. Even fleshly people die. We die. So far, there's a pretty good success rate. You're going to die. There's only a couple that I know hadn't died. Jesus, Enoch, you know, the couple of Elijah. Rest of you, you're going to die. You're going to die. If you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But watch this. Says, but if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You want to know why you're still struggling in the flesh with things of the world? Because you hadn't put to death those things that are in the body. You haven't fully surrendered to what God wants for you. You haven't said, I'm going to get on the spiritual side of things. I'm going to get on the side of truth, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to put to death these things that hinder me in the flesh. How the strong man binds you. It's okay to do this a little bit. It's one chain link at a time. And then another. And then you have to have something else to supersede that. And then you have to have another chain link to override all these other. And the next thing you know, you're so deep into this thing that you're bound. Some may be bound to drugs and alcohol. Yes, sir. Others may be bound by gossip. Oh, it's just as real. Some may be bound by lying. Some may be bound by lust, pornography. Some may be bound by another dollar, another thing, another house, another personal piece of property or something. You may be bound by that's your goal. You're bound by something. Everybody in this room, what was it? Superman had, what was the word I'm looking for? He was kryptonite. Superman had kryptonite was his problem. What's yours? Everybody in the room has one, and I'm at the front. You want to defeat your kryptonite? Well, just let me give you a little hint. You ain't Superman by yourself. But with God, you can be Superman, because his Spirit lives in you. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Whatever you're bound up by, give it to God and say, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to serve you alone. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care if they make fun of me or they don't make fun. I don't care if they talk to me or they don't talk to me. But can I just put you at ease on something? When you get blood-bought, born again, saved, get right with God, people want to talk to you because you got something that they're after. They've been searching in a bottle. They've been searching in the pills. They've been searching in all kind of stuff online. But they want what you got. If you're blood-bought, born again, a child of God, they want what you got. Amen. Don't fall for that lie. I'm going to close. I got to close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And I believe that today we're right here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or untruth. We're at that time where people want it their way. God is not Burger King. He's just the King. Come on, somebody. You got to have it his way or you don't have it anyway. You're going to go by the way of the King or you won't go anyway. You got to have this teaching. You got to have whatever you want to call today, preaching, teaching. You got to have this because the Bible says that there's going to come a time that people are not going to want to hear the truth of God. They don't want to be told that certain people's going to go to hell. They don't want to be told that you got to be holy and you can't serve two masters. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear a gospel that blesses me, my finances, that I live in health all the time, that nothing ever going to go wrong in your life. Well, that's a lie from hell. That doesn't happen. Not here. We've got to have this message. We've got to stand on God's word, because this word is the only word that's going to see you through. Because hear me out, and I'm going to close. Can I just have some music or something there? I don't know where my wife is, but that's okay. Just start playing. Oh, there she is. Glory to God. Doesn't she look good? I mean, 36 years of living with me, she still look good. Do you hear me? Woo! She's been blessed and highly favored. Glory to God. And some of y'all looking at her and say, well, I want what she's got. Well, you can't have that. She'd say, I give it to you. Give him away. Come on, somebody. You think I'm going to get it when I get home? Yeah, I think so. We're at a place. We're at a place in the church. Listen to me. Not in the world. In the church. You understand, when Timothy was talking here, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. Oh, we know that if the church is out of the way, the rest of them's crazy. But the church. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that they've heard truth, but they're not going to endure it. And they're not going to sit around and let you keep preaching truth. Why does the enemy want to silence the Christian message, the gospel message? Because the world's tired of it, and a lot of people in the church are tired of it. They don't want to endure it. I'm not sitting through that. I'm not sitting through another service that preacher telling the truth. I had someone tell me several years ago when I became pastor here, a few years after I was in, came to me and told me, not at the church, it was outside the church I met. He said, you know, you probably ought to tone it down just a little bit. I think you're a little harsh on that. You know me and my submissive way. Let me just say this. In the business world, we would call that I was being insubordinate. Not because I was against this person. It had nothing to do with it. It's because when I became a minister of the gospel, the guy that ordained me, set me forth after going through all my trainings and all that stuff, told me, said, preach the word and remember this. You're going to be held to a higher standard than anyone else. I try never to preach an opinion. Oh, I do get off a little bit, but very, very little. I want to preach what God's word says. And God's word says that there's a time when people won't believe the truth. There's a time when people get sucked into this idea that I'm okay and I'm going to be okay and I don't have to do anything different than what I'm doing right now. There's ramifications for your ill decisions. I want to beg you, let God take over your life. Let him be in charge. Don't put the bumper sticker on the car that says, God is my co-pilot. If you've got that on there, I apologize. I'll help you take it off. He's not your co-pilot. My God, that's your problem. Let him be the pilot. Let him drive you instead of you driving him. That's the way we believe. I'll tell you what we're going to do, God. So if you will, all across this building, if you have a moment, you can stand. Pastor, I have allowed myself to be bound up in some areas. I've been hurt. I've let someone say something and it hurt me and it bound me up, and now I'm at a distance. It's just one link of the chain. And now I'm at a distance. I that's why I don't come as much as I used to come, Pastor, because I got hurt in church. It just didn't go the way I thought it ought to go. Somebody hurt my feelings. I'm here to tell you, if I didn't come to church every time my feelings got hurt, I'd preach one Sunday. I've been hurt. And I'm bound. That's keeping me from opening up. Look, if you want to talk to somebody about building walls as a pastor, I can build you a good wall and keep you out. Come on. That's what we do. We build walls, don't we, Jason? And stack them up high and put good, strong mortar in between each brick so that they hang on. But God says, I am sufficient for your every need. I can help you through every hurt and every pain. I can comfort you because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Pastor, I'm tired of being the center of gossip. I'm a gossiper. You don't have to be. Ask the Lord to take your tongue and cleanse it as Isaiah did. Pastor, I lie quite a bit. I'm just a liar. Give him your tongue. Maybe quit talking. Pastor, I got a spirit of lust on me about me. I'm lustful. I'm just a lustful person. I just lust. We don't like to talk about that now. Woo, not the church. Glory to God. Lust is a real deal. That's why all these young kids around here. Right? Problem is, we say it's okay, then we let it step outside the arena that it's supposed to be contained in. I didn't really do anything. I just looked at it on the internet. See, that's where you need to know truth. The Bible says that you don't have to actually commit this actual physical part of it. But he says in his word that if you look upon a woman and lust in her from the heart, you've committed adultery. Oh, my Lord. That's just truth. Don't worry about it. It's just truth. I didn't come up with it. It's truth. That's why you got to know the truth. Every head held, every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor, I got so many ears, you don't have enough time for the next 3 weeks to pray for all my stuff. I want you to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I got stuff in my life that I need to start serving God. I see that hand. My Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would just minister to people right now. Lord, let truth of the word of God wash us this moment. Lord, let it begin to start at the top of our head and wash us, Lord, to the bottom of our feet. Lord, as we're washing, as a water hose just washes the dirt off of a dirty child that's been playing in the dirt. Lord, let your word wash us today. praise Him right now, church, because He's washing you. Freedom today comes to every household. Freedom. And Lord, sweet sleep would come to our physical bodies and our spiritual souls that are no longer bound, because you're an on-time God. You're an on-time God. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Come on, worship team. You're dismissed to go. When you want to, you can stay and worship a moment. We're just going to dismiss with that. He's an on-time God. Honey, can you sing? Can you... Amen. Come on up here, Mary Ashley. Come on, Leslie. I'll get up here. Come on, Leslie. Caught you off guard, didn't I? You can go up there without your shoes on. Let's do one thing. We're going to lift up some people today. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? We have these requests every week in a staff meeting, but Peggy Miller needs an intervention from God. David Dotson needs an intervention from God. Dale Scribner needs an intervention from God. Come on, somebody. Arvell needs an intervention from God. He's already intervened, but he's going to do more.
Amen.
Some of you need interventions in your life, but I'm talking about physical illness right now. All across this building, everybody knows somebody that needs a touch from God. It needs to be ministered to. So we're corporately going to pray. You know why? Because God's word says for us to. So let's pray for those. Let's lift them up. Call out their names. Lift them up. Lift up the caregivers. Bobby and Marcia and Elizabeth and all those that are caregivers as well. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we may seem like a broken record. We're calling out the names from people in this church. We know, God, that it's an attack of the enemy. Lord, sickness and disease in our church, in our community. And Father, we pray right now, Lord, for divine intervention from the true God. We pray for healing to come to Peggy Miller right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, we pray for healing to come to Arvell Gehring in the name of Jesus. We pray for healing to come right now to Dale Scrivener. Lord, we pray for healing right now to come to David Dotson. Lord, we pray for healing right now for those that are hurt in their spirit. Healing to come physically, Lord. Lord, I pray for my grandbaby, Lucy, for healing to come in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, your word is so true. It's so good. You are a God that heals. If I've never seen you heal, I know you're a healer. Because your word says you are. I don't have to see it to believe it. You said in your word that you spoke what is seen into existence from something that did not exist, and I believe it. I wasn't there. I didn't get to see it happen, but God, I know it's true. Because your word is true. We stand on the side of truth this morning. We're believing for healing. We're believing for strength and peace for caregivers. Give them hope today, God. Father, we love you and we worship you. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing. In the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone says amen and amen. Thank you for praying today. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night. Be sure to get your kiddos here. We need your kids here.